So let's take our Bibles and go to Acts 13, verses 4 through 12. And we are finally looking at the first stage of Paul's missionary journey, the first missionary journey. And then we find Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus. So last month, we looked at how the Church of Antioch chose Barnabas and Paul to be the missionary team for the Gentile world. It was according to the will of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, the church was, you know, in harmony with the Holy Spirit and chose them to be the first recorded, organized mission work. And from Antioch of Syria, the missionary team set sail westward to embark the first organized missionary work in the Western world. And their first destination was where? Cyprus, which was the third largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. And before we look at the missionary team's very first mission work in Cyprus, I'd like to show you a bird's eye view of Paul's first missionary journey entirely. And we looked at the entire picture of Paul's missionary journeys. And tonight we're going to look at first the bird's eye view of the first missionary journey. So as you can see, from Antioch of Syria, they embarked for the journey and went to Salamis in Cyprus. And then they moved on to Paphos, where they met Sergius Paulus. We're going to look at him very soon in this message. And after that, they were headed to Antioch in Pisidia. You know, you don't need to be confused about the two Antiochs. So they went from the Antioch of Syria, and then now they are going to Pisidian Antioch. Can you see that the top of the? So, Brother Joe, can you turn off the light? That is the third from the left, not that one. Yeah, the third from the right. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's right. And so that's the Antioch that they were headed. And on their way to Pisidian Antioch, the missionary team briefly stays at Perga. And there, John Mark parts ways from Barnabas and Paul for some unknown reasons, which we will see in our next message. And in Pisidian Antioch, many Gentiles receive the gospel message, and many Jews reject the same message. And due to persecution, Paul and Barnabas are expelled from this region, and they head to Iconium. And as you can find it in the bottom of the Galatia, this Iconium. And the missionary team, again, experienced a great success in winning a great number of both Jewish and Greek converts there. But some unbelieving Jews and Gentiles began to persecute them again. So they had to flee to Lystra and Derbe. And you can find Derbe and Lystra at the bottom of Galatia. And in Lystra, when the people of Lystra see Paul's healing of a born lame man, they think that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. And so they try to sacrifice for them. And so they had, you know, they almost sacrificed something for them, but they, you know, stopped them. But the Jews from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium actually persuaded the people of Lystra to persecute them, and they stoned Paul almost to death there, and that's Lystra. God, however, miraculously heals Paul, and Barnabas and Paul depart for Derbe one day after Paul's stoning. So it was miraculous healing for sure. And so they get to Derbe, and then after the missionary team preached the gospel in the city, Derbe, they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch again. Why? To strengthen the churches they already established through their first journey. And then, of course, after this, they go back to the province of Pamphylia, as you can see on the bottom of Galatia. You know, Pamphylia is there. And they again preach the gospel at Perga and to Attalia. And then they go back to the Antiochian church to report how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So that is the bird's eye view of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And now let's go back to the first stage of this journey, Cyprus. So Acts 13, verses 4 through 12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this is the story that we find in Cyprus. And then we have to ask a question here. They took off from Antioch of Syria and they went to Cyprus. Then why did they go to Cyprus? Look at the map. You know, look at the Antioch of Syria. They could have gone to Cilicia, right? And then Pisidian Antioch through the land. Or they could have gone to, Perga or Attalia directly to evangelize Asia Minor. But somehow they chose to go to Cyprus first instead of Cilicia. And there are three reasons why they went to Cyprus instead of Cilicia. First, as we have already learned, Paul had already planted churches in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And while Luke is completely silent about a gospel ministry in the province of Cilicia, we find that there were already a substantial number of churches in the province of Cilicia. And let's go to Acts 15, and you find that there the apostles in Jerusalem wrote a letter to settle down the issue whether the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law to be believers, and of course they said no. So they wrote this letter, and then they were sending this letter out. So Acts 15:23, the Jerusalem apostles wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. So there were already churches existing in that region. And in Galatians 2:21-24, Paul states that he became known to the churches of Judea because of his gospel ministry in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And it was years before he went to Antioch. And it indicates that the churches of Cilicia, we find in Acts 15, were the fruit of Paul's hidden gospel ministry in this region. And it's most likely that Paul preached the gospel in that region approximately about 10 years before he joined Barnabas for the ministry at the church in Antioch. So do you see why they didn't go to Cilicia? They already did the work. Of course, Paul did the work there, so they didn't have to go there. And secondly, during Paul's day, sailing in the boat was much faster than traveling on foot. So on average, a well-equipped sailing vessel during Paul's time could achieve the speed of around 5 to 8 knots when conditions were favorable. And this equates to approximately 6 to 9 miles per hour the trip. Comparatively, walking speeds on foot would generally range between 3 to 4 miles per hour. You see? So the sailing in the ocean was twice as faster than walking on the foot in his days. And that's why they sailed instead of going through the land. So, and the third, and most importantly, Barnabas and Paul went to Cyprus because Cyprus was Barnabas's hometown. And we find it in Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated as son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So this is a really important piece of information, and we will dwell on this idea for the rest of this hour tonight. That the reason why Barnabas went to Cyprus was because he already had a relation to the people in Cyprus. So the purpose of my preaching series of these, you know, Paul's missionary journeys is not really expository preaching. Which means, you know, if I would preach through these passages, then I would have to explain every detail and the significance. But that's not my point. That's my purpose. My purpose is to show you the strategies and methods that these first missionaries utilize in their lives and ministry so that we can learn from them and how we can apply these strategies and methods into our own personal evangelism or how we can build our missions as a church. So here, you know, we're not going to go through the everything that we find in the passage, but we're going to focus on this idea that Barnabas and Paul went to Cyprus because they had really close relationship there. So by learning and applying them into our lives, we will be able to be better witnesses for Christ. So one thing I want us all to remember after hearing tonight's message is this. I want you to remember this at least. You can forget all the details because I'm going to give you a lot of details, but remember this. The work of evangelism must begin with personal relations. Personal relations. That's where you begin. So do you wonder where do you need to start when you share the gospel? You must start with the people you already know. The people that you are familiar with. The people who speak the same language as you do. The people who share your culture. The people who share your education. The people who share many things in common with you. And that's why Cyprus was chosen to be the first place that they went. So personal relationships are the most effective way to share the gospel in a meaningful way. Of course, we need to share the gospel with strangers, foreign people. Yet at the same time, when you try to share the gospel, where you start is the people that you already know. And that's what Barnabas did with his missionary team. And let's move on to Cyprus itself. Cyprus was the island where Barnabas was born and raised. And it makes sense that his missionary team chose that place as their first mission field. And the missionary team first got to Salamis, the poor city on the eastern coast of Cyprus. And it was also the capital of Cyprus. So Acts 13, verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So here we again see the same pattern. While Barnabas and Paul were intending to share the gospel with the Gentile world, they didn't start with the Gentile people themselves. They went to the synagogues of the Jews that were in Salamis. And there were more than one Jewish synagogue in the city of Salamis. And this indicates that there were a good number of Jewish populations in that city. And some scholars speculate that Barnabas was raised in this city. If Barnabas was raised in Salamis, he must have already known many people in those synagogues. So why did Barnabas and Paul first go to the Jewish synagogues then? It was because they were Jews and they could meet Jews in those synagogues. It was that simple. Again, their personal relation played a significant role there. And in fact, their visitation of the synagogues wasn't a one-time occasion. Why? Because they habitually visited the Jewish synagogues whenever they arrived in a new location and they could find a synagogue there. For example, Acts 13, verses 14 through 16, we find that in the Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and his companions went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where Paul delivered a sermon. And that's what they did again in Pisidian Antioch. And if you go to Acts 14:1, in Iconium, they did the same. Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and spoke, resulting in a great number of Jews and Greeks believing. And so Paul and Barnabas were targeting Jews first. But it doesn't mean that they exclusively were targeting Jews first. Why? Because in the Jewish synagogues, there were not only Jews, but there were also Gentiles who were highly interested in Judaism. Who were they? There are mainly two groups in those Jewish synagogues. First, there were Gentile proselytes. Who were they? They were the ones who circumcised themselves to be Jews. So they were living like Jewish people, following the Mosaic law. And then there was another group of Gentiles who were there in the synagogues, and they were called God-fearers. The God-fearers were the people who didn't necessarily circumcise themselves, but they respected the Mosaic law, and they knew that the God of Israel is the one and only true God. So they feared God by loving the Jewish people and their custom. And then you remember one of the people who was like that, and he is Cornelius. What's Cornelius? He's the first Gentile man who is converted by the preaching of Peter. And you can find him in Acts 10, and he was one of the Gentile God-fearers. So the Jewish synagogue was a good place to share the gospel because both Jews and Gentiles were sympathetic to the Judaism, and also they all believed in the Old Testament Bible. So Paul and Barnabas could freely cite Old Testament passages that prophesy about the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth. And moreover, Paul's rabbinic training in Jerusalem under Gamaliel must have played a significant role for him to preach the gospel there. Why? Because Paul knew Hebrew quite well, and he knew the Old Testament very, very well. And then if he said, I studied in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel, everybody would say, oh, brother, come up, teach us. You are the best rabbinic student ever. Then, he was able to get the platform on which he could preach the gospel to the people there. And Gamaliel actually was quite famous. He was the most famous rabbi of first century, and he's still revered by many Jewish people today in Judaism. And after preaching in synagogues in Salamis, the missionary team traveled to Paphos, the second largest city in Cyprus, which was on the southeastern coastal line. And many scholars suggest that they traveled through the southern cities because that is the shortest route by the sea. So as you can see in the map, you see Salamis and Kition, Amathas and Kurion and Paphos. So that's kind of the way they must have traveled through preaching the gospel. So Acts 13, 6 through 7. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an unintelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So at Paphos, the missionaries met two men. First, Bar-Jesus. It's kind of, whenever you read this name, Bar-Jesus, you feel like there must be a spiritual meaning there, right? Bar-Jesus. Is he anti-Jesus or something like that? But in Hebrew, it just means the son of Joshua. So it really is a translation issue. He means the son of Joshua. And then he was false prophet, of course. And the second man that they met was Sergius Paulus, who was one of the proconsuls of Cyprus. A Roman proconsul was a ruler of a region which was bigger than a city and smaller than a province. So he was a quite noble man, a high position guy. And the fact that the high positioned man like Paulus sought to hear the teachings of Paul and Barnabas indicates that their gospel ministry bore much fruit in Cyprus. And they became famous about their preaching, and that's why even this Roman politician wanted to hear from them. And for the time's sake, you know, I'm not going to go discuss the showdown between Paul and Elymas, the false prophet, but I want to focus on the significance of Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is a really important guy when it comes to the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So after witnessing God's power displayed by Paul against Elymas and listening to the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, Sergius Paulus believed the gospel and became the first recorded Gentile convert during Paul's first missionary journey. So let's read the text again. Acts 13, verse 8, and Elymas the sorcerer, for his name, so his name is translated, withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, well, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And if you look at verse 9 again, Acts 13:9, you know, Luke here for the first time introduces Paul as Paul, right? He's Saul, who is also called Paul. Then when you think about the significance of Sergius Paulus, you might remember some of the things that you have heard from other preachers, that the reason why Paul was first called Saul and later called Paul is because the first Gentile convert in Cyprus was Sergius Paulus. So it was so impressive to Paul, so he wanted to change his name from Saul to Paul. And some actually, even commentators have said that in the past, but that is not really a likely situation that happened. You know, we already discussed it before, but for some of you who didn't hear me before, what happened was this. Saul and Paul both were Paul's names. And in the Roman world, the Roman citizens usually had three names. And then these two names, Saul and Paul, must be two of these three names for Paul. And then Paul, of course, was used when he was speaking in Greek to the people who speak Greek. And that's the Paul name, the Roman name that he used. And Saul is a Hebrew name, of course. So whenever he saw Hebrew people, Jewish people, he used the name Saul. And what happened in Acts 13 is this. His audience is transitioning from the Jewish people to Gentile people, right? And that's why he was first called Saul when he was ministering among the Jewish people. But now he's transitioning into this Gentile audience. So that's why he began to use Paul more often than Saul. And that's why Luke began to use Paul's name as Paul from this point. So the significance of Sergius Paulus is not that his name is Paul and Paul's name is Paul. So there's no real correlation there. So while we don't find any significance in the name of Sergius Paulus, he's still an important person because of the historical records that bear his name outside the Bible. We know that after Paphos, Paul and Barnabas were headed to Pisidian Antioch. Let's go back and see, look at the map again. You know, they were at Paphos in Cyprus, and then they were headed to Pisidian Antioch. And Acts 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue and on the Sabbath day and sat down. So it seems like although they went through Perga, they didn't really stay there a long time. It was kind of transitioning in a location. And then they quickly moved up to Pisidian Antioch. And that's the impression I'm getting from this text. Now, I have to ask the same question that I raised when I was asking about the reason why Paul and Barnabas first went to Cyprus. Why did Paul and Barnabas go to Pisidian Antioch from Cyprus? Isn't it interesting? They could have gone to different places, right? But why did they choose Galatia? They didn't go to Pamphylia. They didn't go to, you know, Phrygia. But they went to Galatia, specifically to Pisidian Antioch. So while the Bible doesn't explicitly explain the reason, some scholars have found in the evidence of secular history a very probable reason why the missionary team chose Pisidian Antioch as their next destination. First, we have historical evidence that Sergius Paulus was a proconsul in Cyprus. We have an extra biblical evidence that he was really a proconsul in Cyprus. In 1877, a Greek inscription was discovered at Soloi on the northern coast of Cyprus, which mentions a proconsul named Paulus. And this inscription has been dated to the middle of the first century. The law here. When was that? Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey began approximately at the middle of first century. And we also have another inscription found in Rome that mentions the name Lucius Sergius Paulus. You know, we find Sergius and Paulus, Sergius Paulus in the Bible, but there's a name, another man named Lucius Sergius Paulus, whose name is inscribed in an inscription in Rome. And there he is described as one of five curators of the Tibur in Italy. And according to some scholars, while the family of Sergius Paulus originated in Italy, they went as colonists to Asia Minor and owned large estates of land in Galatia. And Pisidian Antioch was the capital city of the province of Galatia. So this Lucius Sergius Paulus, a secular guy, was residing in Italy, a high position guy. And then he was sent to Galatia to colonize these places. And how do we know then that Sergius Paulus was active in the province of Galatia? We have two inscriptions that bear the name Sergius Paulus, actually Lucius Sergius Paulus, and both have been found in Pisidian Antioch. And these inscriptions indicate that he had a son and daughter, or possibly a granddaughter, who were important civic leaders in Pisidian Antioch. And picture you can find in the next picture. This is the inscription that bears the name Sergius Paulus. And while it is not 100% certain if this Sergius Paulus was the same Sergius Paulus we find in the Bible, it makes sense if they were the same figure, that why Paul and Barnabas needed to go to Pisidian Antioch specifically. After Sergius Paulus embraced the gospel message from Paul and Barnabas, he must have asked them, where are you headed? And then they must have said, don't know yet, but we are going to Asia Minor somewhere. And then Sergius Paulus must have asked them, okay, if you don't know where you're going yet, why don't I suggest? I have my family members and relatives and friends who live in the capital city of Galatia, that is Pisidian Antioch. And why don't you go there and preach the gospel to my people? And that is very likely a scenario that we find when we look at the Bible, you know, data in the Bible and the data in the secular history. And as he was sending the missionary team to Pisidian Antioch, Sergius Paulus must have sent them with the letter that introduced Paul and Barnabas to his own people. And if it were true, it would explain the reason how the large number of population in Pisidian Antioch came to listen to their preaching. It's a very interesting thing. When they went to Pisidian Antioch, the Bible records that almost the entire city came out to listen to them. That is not common. And let's go see then. Acts 13, 42 through 44. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, so this is the incident that is happening in the Pisidian Antioch, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So this is my theory. If the Paulus family were high-position people in Pisidian Antioch, and then they received a letter from one of their relatives in Cyprus, who was Sergius Paulus, then I believe that this well reception of the audience, right? Almost all city came out to listen to these two Jewish people. Just makes sense because they were the influential people and they were encouraging people to come and listen to what they had to offer to them. And that's the thing that we find in Acts 13 as well. So let me repeat what I want you to remember long term after tonight. The work of evangelism must begin with personal relations. And that's why Barnabas and Paul went to Cyprus. And that's why most likely Paul and Barnabas went to Pisidian Antioch as they were beginning their missionary journey. So here are some applications that we can think about. So evangelism must start with the relationships we already have. And think about Sergius Paulus again. And after he got saved, he immediately thought about his immediate family and extended family and friends. And most likely he asked Barnabas and Paul to go to that city to preach the gospel. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. As a pastor, as the preacher of the gospel, while I need to preach the gospel to anyone I meet, I also need to think about the people I know in my family, the people I know as my friends who are not believers yet. I already have a platform on which I can speak to these people. They trust me and they will listen to me if I want them to. So that way we need to start our evangelism. And I know many of you have family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers who are not believers. And then as you think about evangelism, don't think further. Just start with what you have. Talk to the people that you already know. And that way we must start our personal evangelism. And secondly, evangelism must start with the people who share our nationality and language. And now we've been learning about the world evangelism, right? But ironically here, we need to think about our people first. Of course, we need to reach the rest of the world, but we can't be negligent of our own people in front of our eyes. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. While they were trying to travel the entire Asia Minor, they wanted to share the gospel with the Gentiles, but at the same time, they never forgot the Jewish people. Why? Because they had already a connection. There were synagogues that they could go to, and they could preach, you know, whenever they were introduced to that synagogue. And that's why they went there and preached the gospel. And as I was, you know, thinking about this truth, you know, I was thinking about my own Korean church, Kerry Sarang Church. You know, why did I start this church? To have a Korean congregation? To make it bigger? Or make my name famous among Korean populations here? No. It's just because I could speak Korean better than you. And people will listen to me if I speak to them in Korean. And then do you know where I go to evangelize, to meet Korean people? I go to a Korean grocery store, H Mart. And that's where you find Korean people. But, you know, I wish there were more Korean people there, but nowadays there are many other American people coming as well. But, you know, there I can find always Korean people there. And I go there, try to make a contact with them. And whenever I see Korean people, I try to talk to them about their lives, about me, about this ministry. Because I know them, I know their language, and they know me, and they know my language and my culture. And that's the way we start. And, you know, that's why I want to go to North Korea someday. There are a bunch of people, 24 million people in North Korea who can understand what I'm saying. Of course, you know, when I first came here, nobody really understood what I was saying. But there are a bunch of people in North Korea who can understand what I'm saying if I tell them the gospel truth. And that's why I have this heart that God has planned for me to influence them with the message of the gospel. Yet at the same time, America has become my own country as well. So when I first came to America, I had this thought. This country is a Christian country, which is not true. But this is more Christian country than any other countries, to be honest with. You know, this is really founded on the principles of the Bible, and then many people are Christians. So I just thought maybe they don't need my help. I'm going to study the Bible as soon as possible. So I finished my undergrad in 2 years and four months. I took credit, 21 credit hours one semester. And then I got them well, and so I got 24 credit hours next semester. The school gave me special permission to do that. I was studying hard and fast why I wanted to go back. I need to help my people in Korea. But along the way, I was studying the Bible. I realized that American people need the gospel too. And I went to the first place I went to was in Northern Indiana, which was near to Chicago area. And then the school that I was part of, they were very zealous for evangelism. So every Saturday we went out and knocked on doors in, you know, suburb of Chicago area. A lot of populations. And door upon door, you know, a lot of Spanish people, black people, white people, all sorts of colors. And they come out. And even some of them have never heard the name Jesus. At that time, I couldn't speak English well. But that stirred me quite a bit. Okay, this is America. And then these people are living in this neighborhood of Chicago area, where a lot of churches are. And then some of them have never heard the name Jesus. Somehow. I don't know what happened to them. But that happened there. And then many of them who know Jesus, they didn't believe in the gospel. And so I prayed to the Lord. You know, I don't usually make vows, but I made a vow at the time. Lord, if you let me speak this language, the language of these people who need the gospel, I'll promise to you that I'll be faithful at preaching the gospel to these people. And he heard my prayer. And he gave me this ability to speak the language like you do, in a lesser way, but I do still speak this language to teach you the gospel, the Bible, and I can speak to any stranger with a big smile that you can be saved if you believe Jesus Christ. No matter where you're from, what language you speak, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save you. And that's what I found throughout my journey in America. So as I was discovering that, okay, then I have to change my mind. I'm here to be trained for the people of Korea, yet along the way, I have to preach the gospel to American people or any other people who are in America, because that's the way we do evangelism. And that's the way Paul and Barnabas did their own evangelism. So let's keep that in mind. God has given us great opportunities in this town of Cary. This is an amazing place. It's a nice place, but yet don't be fooled by what it looks outwardly. This is a spiritual battleground, and we need to shine the light of the gospel to wipe out all those darkness, and then they would also worship Jesus along with us. We have to do that. God has put us here to do exactly that. Let's keep that in mind and let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you that you are the God who loves the world, who gave your own son for this world. Lord, I know that you have great plan for Cary and you have great plan for College Park Baptist Church. And I know you have great plan for Cary Sarang Church. Yet Lord, at the same time, those plans need to be executed by us. We need to be energized and stirred in our hearts about this matter of evangelism. So Lord, please use this message. I'm an insignificant man, yet I do know this message is not insignificant. So Lord, we pray that you'd please work mightily in our hearts and be with our mission team in New York City. There are millions of people there who need the gospel. So Lord, use them there this week. And you be with the two churches that we are supporting there. And many other churches that are witnesses for Christ there in this city. And we pray that you'd please bring glory all out of all these missional efforts. And help our church to be the church that reach out to the people who are already related to us. We would not neglect them, but share the gospel with them and love them by our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.